Well, because Jesus was in their minds messing up all of their man-made Sabbath rules that were not in Scripture, and so they tried to set Jesus up by planting a sick individual to be at the dinner party with the hope of condemning Jesus. But instead of Jesus getting tripped up, Jesus trips the Pharisees up by revealing and confronting the flaws in their thinking, in their religious legalism, and ultimately their sinful hearts. In the first 11 verses, Jesus teaches them some lessons on hypocrisy and on humility. And in doing so, the Pharisees didn't know what to say, clearly indicating the fact that they were guilty of the things that Jesus was addressing. Now, I've got to think that by this time, at least in the minds of the Pharisees, they're hoping that the dinner party will be over rather quickly. Because it hasn't gone as planned. In fact, it's completely backfired on them. But unfortunately for them, dinner is not yet over, and neither are the lessons. And thus, there are more lessons at the dinner table. Because next, Jesus takes aim at the host of the party with a lesson, first of all, on hospitality. And in verse 12, he said, also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, there goes our dinner plans after church. I guess we totally messed things up during Thanksgiving, didn't we, according to this verse? Especially for those of us, and maybe this is a little confusing, and I think it's probably worth a quick word about it, but what do you do with verses like this? Because I think we say this often, because there's different ways to interpret the Bible, and we would say, well, we take a literal interpretation of the Bible. And if that is the case, what are you supposed to do with a verse like this? Well, interpreting the Bible literally does not mean we take everything in the Bible literally. It simply means that we interpret the Bible for what it was originally intended to say. And I think the Scriptures become clear as to what those things are. In this case, we can say that Jesus is making a point to actually make a bigger point. And so the point is the bigger point. The point is not that we shouldn't have family and friends over for supper. Because the fact is, there's plenty of examples in Scripture of that kind of hospitality. You can go back just a few chapters into chapter 10 when Mary and Martha hosted Jesus for a meal. And of course, there's plenty of other Scriptures in the Bible that talk about the importance of hospitality toward one another. So Jesus is not prohibiting this kind of hospitality. Question is, what is the bigger point that Jesus is trying to get at here? Verse 13 gives us some insight. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Okay, so the point that Jesus is making here in critiquing the host's guest list is the fact that the Pharisees are exclusively limiting their hospitality to people that are going to give them something back. In other words, what Jesus is saying here, guys, next time you have a dinner party, let's expand the list a little. Invite people that don't have much of a social status. Invite people that don't have much wealth. Invite people that are uneducated or don't have much affluence. People that don't fit in. And yet to make such a statement was to completely reconstruct the way the Pharisees did things. The statement was radical and to most of these Pharisees probably absurd. Because nobody in the religious establishment hung out with the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. Their form of hospitality was buying recognition. We sometimes say that people like that have the country club mentality. You know, my little exclusive group of people where I feed their egos and they feed my egos, and we'll see you again next week. It was really evidence of the point that Jesus had made earlier about not striving after recognition and notoriety in his example of the wedding reception. The focus is not to be on what benefits me and what I'm going to get out of this versus what is helpful for others and what would bless others. And so to not include such people in need was not in keeping with the spirit of the gospel and was exploiting what true biblical hospitality really was. And it's really that kind of hospitality, the kind that Jesus is talking about here, which is really an outward expression of humility, which again, Jesus just finished talking about. Pure generosity and pure hospitality is doing something for someone or giving something to someone without receiving any kind of repayment in return and not expecting any repayment in return, maybe not even a thank you. And so there's no strings attached. But though the guests cannot repay such hospitality, and though one may question whether or not it's worthwhile doing so, Jesus says that God promises a reward for the just at the resurrection. So I think the point that Jesus is making is the fact that their lack of humility in acting like God toward the less fortunate is a sign that they do not know God in the way in which they think they do. So considering what Jesus said about hospitality and telling them what their guest list should look like, and the fact that there is actually nobody in the room that even comes close to meeting the criteria, I am assuming it was only another quiet, awkward moment. But the silence is broken once again by one of the Pharisees, it says, reclining at the table, as he makes a statement that initiates the last lesson. And the last lesson is a lesson on heaven. Look at verse 15. He said to him, the Pharisee, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." It's almost like a toast. You know, speaking of kingdoms and speaking of feasts, it's almost like he's holding up a drink and saying, hey, blessed are all of us that will be at the big feast in heaven. Woohoo! But by making this statement to Jesus, it is obvious that this Pharisee, along with his colleagues, thought that they had reserved seating already in heaven. And the first thing we see here is an assumption. Why did they assume? They assumed because they believed in the resurrection of the just. See, their theology about the reality of heaven was good. They believed in heaven. Their theology about the resurrection was good. They believed in the resurrection. But their theology about who the righteous or the just ones were that qualified for heaven was warped. I mean, after all, we're Jews, right? We're the children of Abraham. We're the religious leaders. We're the ones that keep the moral law better than anyone. So, I mean, if anybody's qualified for heaven, it's us. And because of that, they thought they had reserved tickets to first-class seating. But they assumed wrong. The truth is, they didn't even have reserved seating in row 63 in the back of the airplane. See, a lot of religious people with all sorts of religious backgrounds are making the same assumption today. That their righteousness is based off of their performance to keep a set of whatever moral laws are required of them, whether it means praying to the east 7 times a day, whether it means going to the Mass once a week, or whether it means keeping whatever set of rules they need to keep in order to be a good moral person. And Jesus responds to the statement, "I'm glad you brought that up. Let me tell you a story." And so Jesus goes on to give an illustration, letter B, which begins, first of all, with an invitation. Verse 16 says, But he said to him, "A man once had a great banquet and invited many." Now, we need to understand something here, because the way that people were invited to a big banquet event was through or by the means of two specific invitations. And I think we have to remember that this is hard for us to realize, that they didn't have phones and email. I mean, can you just imagine life without phones and email? It would be a horrible thing, wouldn't it? Maybe not. I'm not sure. In any case, they didn't have those modern commodities, and so the host would send a servant to give a general invitation to the banquet. And so the people that were invited to the banquet knew who they were, and they knew that when the banquet was finally prepared and ready, and the hors d'oeuvres are about to be served, a servant would then come the second time and tell them that it was time to gather for the banquet because everything's ready to go. And people would drop everything and they would come. And that's exactly what happened here in verse 17. As it says, at time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But what happened? Well, what happened was that the response was rejection. Verse 18 says, "But they all alike began to make excuses." You know, it would be something similar to this. It would be like calling you early in the day, first thing before the day even gets started, and there's some significant event that I invite you to, okay? So the first thing that comes to my mind is I invite you to the 7th game of the Stanley Cup Finals, okay? We're going to the game. We got box seats. I mean, this is a big deal, right? Well, to some of you, it's not a big deal at all. This is just actually crazy, and you would never want to go to such a thing. Okay, so I invite you to go and hear the London Philharmonic Orchestra. Those of you that are musical people. Or I invite you to go on a trip to the Mediterranean. And I say to you, okay, and I say, "Does that sound good?" You say, "Yeah, that sounds good." And I say, "Well, I'll show up at 4 o'clock. Great, we'll see you at 4 o'clock. But when I show up at 4 o'clock, you're not ready to go. In fact, you start giving me some excuses that are actually pretty lame as to why you're not coming. "Well, I'm just tired, you know. I don't know. I got other commitments tonight." It's not like you didn't know I was coming. And again, keep in mind that the ones that had been invited here that Jesus is talking about, they knew the banquet was coming. It wasn't like a big surprise when the servant showed up and says, "Hey, listen, it's time to get started." If they really couldn't have gone, they could have made that known at the first invitation, right? In any case, they reject the invitation by coming up with the following excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a field and I must go see it. Please have me excused." Another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And the other said, "I have married a wife, and therefore cannot come." You know what the bottom line is? The bottom line here is, when push comes to shove, they didn't want to go. They didn't want to go. See, an excuse is to look for a way out of something that you simply don't want to do, right? We've used those before. It's the more polite way of saying, I don't want to go, I've got better things to do. It softens the blow. The other thing to notice here is that these excuses are weak. Because you don't purchase a piece of property without looking at it. You don't buy oxen or animals for the farm without checking them out and seeing whether or not they're healthy. And it's a little lame to somehow suggest that I can't go to the party because my wife won't let me. Well, wait a second. When I gave you the first invitation, you were single earlier in the day. What's with that? Oh, love at first sight, you know? What, you know, excuses. Any way you look at these excuses, they're not good enough. You see, when people stand before God at the gates of heaven and find that their name is not written on the guest list, in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they start giving excuses as to why that might be the case. You know, well, I just had to take care of so many material possessions. I was so preoccupied with my job, and I was so busy, didn't have time. Doesn't matter what excuse you come up with, it won't be good enough. There may be some of you even here this morning that you know full well that you need to give your life to the Lord. You've known that for a long time. You know full well that you need to repent of your sins. And if I were to ask you this question and say, what is your view of God? You would say, oh, I love God. I know God's important. But when push comes to shove, you're really not interested in submitting your life to God because I'm busy, because I've got these things to take care of now in my life. I've got future plans I'm dealing with. I've got investments. I mean, I've got all this stuff. Excuses. But those excuses put people in a very dangerous place. Now, when you consider the illustration that Jesus is using here in regard to his kingdom, it begins to make sense that through the Old Testament prophets, it was announced that God's kingdom was coming, thus the first invitation was made. But now Jesus, who is proclaiming and declaring that God's kingdom is here, thus the second invitation. In other words, a Messiah or a Savior is coming, and Jesus comes on the scene and says, I'm the Savior, I'm now here. It's exactly what Jesus was doing in Luke chapter 4 when he went into the synagogue and he read through the from the prophet Isaiah, and then he added to what he said from the scripture in saying that the scripture has been fulfilled now in your hearing. In other words, here I am. The prophet said it, here I am. And so the question that Jesus continues to make as we go through the gospel, well, really, the statement that Jesus continues to make through the gospel is, listen, the kingdom's here. I'm here. The question is, are you in the kingdom? Or are you not in the kingdom? Because the banquet's about to start. And that is, in essence, what Jesus is challenging the Pharisees with, even in this passage. And that is really the essence of the question that we're faced with today as well. Are we in the kingdom? Well, the story continues in verse 21. It says, so the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry. And I think reasonably so. Especially when you understand that the host that Jesus is talking about here is the God of heaven, who has prepared the ultimate banquet in heaven that contains an eternal feast of peace and rest and joy and victory over sin and no suffering and no death and immeasurable hope. And he has done all of it at the expense of sending his own son to die on the cross to pay for the tickets that none of us could afford. But then we say to him, I've got better things to do. Oh God, you're important, but my possessions, I'd rather just be with my possessions. I'd rather keep accumulating more stuff. I'd rather just enjoy the relationships that I have right now. I'd rather enjoy my own personal pleasures. Don't you think that in light of what God has done, that all of those excuses would be an insult to the God of heaven? It's exactly what they are. When you consider all that God has done for you to save you from your sins. See, the Pharisees acted like they wanted the kingdom of God when in their hearts they were rejecting the kingdom of God. And so what does he do? What does the host do? Well, the story goes on to say that he extends the invitation to everybody else. Goes on saying, he said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Remember that group? This is the group that Jesus is referring to back in verse 13. Now, why is he referring to this group? Well, it's not because only blind and crippled people will make it to heaven, but because this is a group that describes those that are humble. It's a people that recognize the value of the kingdom. It's a people that realize that the road that they've been traveling on is leading to a dead end. See, what that means is that the kingdom of God will be populated by the humble, not the proud. Heaven will not be filled with self-righteous people. Heaven will be filled with sinners whose lives may have been a big, ugly mess, but by God's grace, they've experienced new life, they've experienced a changed heart, and they've experienced a righteousness that has been given to them by God Himself. You may be even one of those here this morning who feels like you're not good enough for God. You want God, but you just feel like, I'm not good enough for God. Well, be encouraged because you're right, and you're halfway there. Say, well, what do you mean? See, you have to realize that you're dirty and you don't have the ability to get yourself clean. That's half of the problem. The other half is this. Jesus did what you couldn't do so that you could get clean. So that you could be reconciled to God and be in the kingdom and attend the party. And so it says, verse 22, that the servant did what the master said, and there was still room at the banquet. So verse 23, and the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. What's interesting about that verse is that it's rather prophetic. In Jerusalem, the Jews and the religious elite generally lived in the city. It was the Gentiles that primarily lived out of the city, out on the highways, and behind the hedges, You say, well, what in the world does that have to do with anything? Well, listen to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. See, the Jews and the religious elite got their invitations first through the prophets, but most rejected the invitation, assuming that they could get into the party whenever they wanted to get in, based on who they were and based on their moral code. And the people that would appear most unlikely to be at the big banquet are the Gentiles, the people that didn't have it together, the people that were the immoral people in society. And so what is extremely important for us to understand here is that you and I and the world have been invited through the person and work of Jesus Christ to be part of and enjoy the kingdom of God. It's an amazing thing. And if you accept the invitation and come, you will enjoy it, you will be amazed by it, you will be transformed by it. But if you reject the invitation, with whatever excuse you may come up with, the conclusion, lastly, is in verse 24. And it says, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. When the party begins, the party begins. And when the door to the party is shut, the door to the party is shut. The point is that this is a warning saying there will be a time and point where you will no longer be invited to the party. Because they've been invited to the party, but they refuse to come. So it's not like they don't have a chance to come to the party. They've decided that they're simply not going to go. And so based on the story that Jesus gives here, the illustration that Jesus gives, it appears that these Pharisees are doomed to face judgment. Not eternal blessing. Why? Because they squandered their invitation. How about you? You know, I don't know how you ended up in church here this morning. Some of you may have come to church kicking and screaming because somebody dragged you here. Or maybe you came to church just to make somebody happy. And maybe you came to church just because that's what you do. In any case, what all of you need to know is that by being here this morning, there is an invitation before you. And on the invitation, it says, it's time to come. The party's ready. Come now. Question is, are you preferring something besides what God is offering you? Are you making excuses? Say, oh, I know God's important and I need to get to that part of my life at some point, but I've just got, and whatever it is that you've got, whatever excuse you have. I mean, do you have a greater affection to enjoy this world and gain everything that this world can temporarily offer you, like notoriety and recognition and success and personal pleasure? Are you willing to go after those things to the point that you're willing to risk losing your own soul? See, that's the contrast that Jesus is trying to give here in this illustration. Or maybe even without realizing it, you're rejecting the invitation on the basis of being religious. I do all these things. I, I, you're putting your merit in your performance to be a good person and to do moral things and to be better than the guy down the street. But the Pharisees' religion, interestingly enough, was blinding them to the reality of who Jesus was. And it was blinding them to the fact that they didn't need more rules to follow. They needed a Savior to save them from their sins. That's what they needed to understand, but they were blind to that reality. In other words, just because you do go to church, and just because you may put some money in the plate, and just because you may act a little moral than the guy down the street, doesn't mean you're going to be at the banquet. Be careful not to assume. Jesus compels you to come, and he is gracious, and he is patient. But listen, when the banquet begins, the banquet begins. Lastly and quickly, before we close, if you've received the invitation and you're in the kingdom, I think we also need to be reminded that we're called to participate in the same mission Jesus had. And that is to call and invite and compel people to receive the good news that has given us hope in eternal life. Right? It's not our job just to sit back and watch the world go by. And just be concerned about our own interests. Or somehow impressing one another. Maybe even being careful that we don't get into the country club mentality. We are the servants of the master now, and our job is to keep passing out the invitations. And I wonder, when is the last time we passed out an invitation? Let's pray. Lord, this morning I pray that you would open our eyes to truth. That truth can be so skewed in so many ways. Our thinking can be warped into somehow causing us to assume that maybe everything's okay with us and you. Maybe we're in the kingdom, but maybe we're basing it, Lord, on the wrong things. Maybe we're basing it on our religious background or our religious performance. Maybe we're basing it on our own morality in comparison to other people. Or the various religious activities of even just attending church and doing the church stuff. Lord, in whatever the case may be, Lord, I just pray that you would break through those false ways of thinking and help us to understand that it is you that is the door to the kingdom. That Jesus and his death and his resurrection as the perfect sacrifice is the key that opens the door. And Lord, we may know that's important, but I pray this morning that we wouldn't make excuses to avoid the invitation. The invitation to know you and to be reconciled back to you. And to have assurance, Lord, of eternal hope. And so would you work in our hearts, bring clarity to the truth of your word today. And I pray that you would use then your people as your servants to declare the greatness of your of the good news. May we be faithful to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.